today. Hey, Jules, what are you doing? You can't do a long reading like this on Easter. Oh, sure we can. And in fact, it's because I was kind of moved by the Good Friday service that we had, where, talk about a long reading. We basically read through the entire end of Matthew together, and we sort of just heard the Word of God. And what I'd like to do today is something similar. We're just going to read through this entire last chapter of Luke, almost. We're going to clip off the last couple of verses, but we're basically going to look through the events of this one incredible day, that first Easter Sunday long ago, these events that changed the entire world, the events in the light of which everything changed, and everything has changed ever since that day. And as we read through it, I want you to rejoice in it, to hear the glorious confusion of it all. There is a sort of excited confusion of, like, what's going on? It's exciting. And there's this increasing clarity, though, that comes through the confusion. Christ is risen. I want you to hear this. As we begin with something where it's the message is, he's not here, I want you to note how it ends of, he is here. All right? And this is really fun. Actually, what I'm going to do, though, is we're going to read through the passage together, and I'm only going to have one interruption in this. I'm just warning you. You know how the way I always read through the passage and keep stopping myself with digressions? Only one this time. So, Tim, would you go to the first? Let's read the first verse together. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. All right, ready? Here's the interruption. I do? Oh, I don't want to dismiss the children. That's terrible. Yeah, there's an egg hunt, actually. So children are... egg hunt with scriptures in it. Hey, it's good. So children are dismissed with... but not just scriptures in it. Yeah. Yes, it's for children only, Mike. But any that children don't find, I don't know, we might have hit some very well. We'll go searching around later. Okay, now the one interruption. Who were the women that went on the early morning? I just wanted to get this out of the way. If you're like me, a little bit obsessive on these issues, you read through the different accounts and it can seem kind of confusing sometimes. So Tim, would you go to the next slide? What I wanted to do is talk a little bit about the women who went that morning. And what we learn, and just by the way, I see in your bulletin, look at the length of this passage. There was no room for it. So when Debbie and I were doing the bulletin, we started at verse 13. You'll see I'm going to be reading the entire thing. So if you want to look in your Bible, you'll be able to follow. I'm starting at verse 1. What you see, Luke tells us in verse 10, a couple of the women that were there. All right, Mary Magdalene, we all know her, and Joanna, another one that we don't hear much about, and Mary, the mother of James, and others, he says. All right? So there's this big group that comes along. And what I wanted to talk about this morning is to get the sense of, well, who's who here? Did you ever notice how many Marys there are? And sometimes it can get a little bit confusing. We know Mary Magdalene, right? Mary Magdalene is always mentioned. In fact, in every one of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, she is mentioned there. Why do you think that is? Well, because there's something very special that she plays in this, right? We know that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But when we read in the gospel accounts, there's always like Mary, and then there's other ones that show up too. There's this other Mary that keeps showing up. So let's talk about this. If you look in John, there's a particular verse in John 19 where it mentions three Marys right in a row. It mentions Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three Marys. We know Mary Magdalene, we know Mary, the mother of Jesus, but then Mary's sister Mary? How can that be? How can you have a sister named Mary? I mean, I know George Foreman, you know, he names his kids old George, but I don't think that's it. I want you to think about this. Is his sister Mary? Well, how can that be? Well, his sister-in-law. It's very interesting. So this other Mary, how about that, the other Mary? But that's what she is. She's the other Mary that's there with them. She was there present at the cross. She was there present at the burial of Jesus. And now she's present here this morning with the others, with Mary Magdalene. And she's sometimes called Mary the wife of Clopas. Do you notice that name? In John. And she's Mary the mother of James and Joseph, okay? The other Mary. And I just want you to think about her. What's interesting about that is, if she is the sister-in-law of Mary, what does that mean? Well, she's Jesus's aunt, worldly speaking. Isn't that interesting? So when you read through this passage, it's kind of like, oh, wait a minute now. Now, I'm not going to weight this with too much theological significance, but instead of some person that we're sort of bothered by, like, who is this person? Think of it as Jesus's aunt. And not only that, when you hear that name, Clopas, the same as Cleopas? Jesus' uncle. Isn't that interesting? Just a thought I wanted to share with you there on that score. One other thing, when it says that Mary is the mother of James and Joseph, who do you think that is? Might she be talking about James the, well, not James, there's not James the brother of the Lord, right? That's one James. So in other words, Mary, Jesus' mother, also has children called James and Joseph. And then, well, there's this other Mary, the sister-in-law, that has also children named James and Joseph. There sure are a lot of James and Josephs going on here. Why do you think? What is James in Hebrew? Does anyone know? Jacob. And you think, what a good common name it is. Jacob and Joseph, right? And Mary for that. So you've got three Marys running around and three James. I'm putting all this out on the table to say something. Sometimes you'll read this stuff and it'll come out as, oh, it's so confusing, it's hopelessly, contradiction. No, it's not. It's actually a little bit of careful reading, and it's perfectly obvious what's going on here. And I just want you to see that. It's just fabulous. When you see this other Mary in this, think of Jesus' aunt. And when you see Clopas or Cleopas, same guy, think of Jesus' uncle. All right? One more little piece before I move on, and that is that some scholars say that this Alphaeus, you ever read the list of disciples? As I say, this is a kind of semi-boring digression, but on the stuff I get interested in. James, there's two guys named James among the disciples, as you all know. As I picked on anyone here, I'm sure you could tell me all the names of the 12 disciples right now. No. But you know there's two Jameses, right? There's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Those guys we know. But then there's the less famous one, James the Younger, he's called sometimes, or James the Lesser, right? Or James, son of Alphaeus. Interestingly, if you track this, Alphaeus is from out of the same root as Cleopas, and they say, it could well be the same guy. Do you know what that means? No, we're stretching it a little bit here. Next slide. There's almost a picture here where, well, the mother of Jesus is Mary, and as we know from Scripture, he has a brother named James, the brother of the Lord. And isn't that Mary? Remember what it says? Isn't that Mary, the carpenter's wife, the mother of James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And then his uncle would be a Cleopas or Clopas or Alphaeus, and the aunt would be Mary, the wife of Clopas, the other Mary, and then cousin James, son of Alphaeus the younger, cousin James, Joseph. And then, interestingly enough, just to really push it a little bit, Levi, son of Alphaeus. Who's Levi? Matthew. I just wanted to throw this all on the table and show you some of the stuff that gives me a kick. All right? Keep in mind, I'm sharing this with you for two big reasons. Number one, whenever the scholars come along in Scripture, as I was just saying, I want to really make this point. They'll always come along and say, this is hopelessly complicated. No, it's not. Just a little bit of careful reading, and you see it just works together beautifully. And the second point is, back to our scene, there's a group of women who came to the tomb that morning. Why is that important? Because of the issue of witness. Right? Remember what the Bible says about witness? The Bible in the Old Testament says, if you're going to convict someone of a crime, if you're going to convict someone especially of a capital crime, you need two or three witnesses. On one witness, it's not enough to convict someone of a crime. You need two or three. This is a big principle in the Old Testament, and it continues into the New, right? Paul talks about this all the time. Jesus talks about it. Do you remember Jesus is talking about how to do discipline in the church? If someone sins against you, this is useful to know, if someone sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Well, what I usually do is go to my friend and gossip about that person, say what a lout he is. I can't stand that person, and then turn everyone against him and isolate them and make them feel bad. That's not what Jesus says, though, is it? No, I assume I'm serious about this because that's what most of us end up doing. But what you're supposed to do is go to that person who has sinned against you. If you have something, some thorn, some resentment inside of you that might well grow into anger that leads to bad things, that simmers and festers. What we're to do is go to that person one-on-one and talk to that person. But what if that person refuses to acknowledge it? What does Jesus say? Then go with what? One or two others. In other words, two or three. In other words, this is where the witness thing kicks in. And if that doesn't work, then bring it to the church. But that's another sermon. There's a very important and one more thing Jesus says. What's about where two or three are gathered in his name? There he is with us. And man, that's important. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't with you when you're alone in your room praying, but it does mean there is a power, there is a fullness, there is a witness. When two or three are gathered in his name, I am with you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, church. It means this morning here and now in Richboro, He is with us, and there's a fullness, and we are clothed in the power of the resurrection. Ooh, amen. But I jump ahead. So the point I want to say, though, is as we walk through this passage, I want you to think about the power of witness. That's what Easter's about here this morning. In other words, did you ever think about this? How interesting it is that these important events, historical events long ago that we remember and are going to talk about, God entrusted it to witnesses. Very important. Very important, the role of witness in the life of the church. These things happened and it was entrusted to witnesses. And it was on the basis of their witness to these things that this great wave of salvation began in Jerusalem and has been pushing to the ends of the earth and has swept up you and me in it. So that even us now are made witnesses as well. All right? That was my long, long interruption to the beginning. Now what I'm going to do is just read through the passage together. And since you don't have the whole thing, I've put it on PowerPoint for you. Let's read together. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And if you're interested in, here's where it picks up in the bulletin, if you'd like to look there too. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And they were talking about all these things. As they were talking about all these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be unto you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Amen. Oh, Lord, what a passage that is. Do you see the glory, the confusion, a glorious confusion of that first day? We've just read for a whole day, from early in the morning on. And what I'd like you to see is sort of, when I say a confusion, it's almost like, can you imagine these things happen and they must have sat there for days afterwards, weeks afterwards, years afterwards, sitting around telling the story again and again. Do you remember that? What happened? And then I did this and then I did that. And we want to walk through it a little bit here. But first we've got to pray because I'm overwhelmed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for this record that you've given us, this testimony, this witness that comes directly from the apostles across 2,000 years. And instead of some ancient text that seems unintelligible to us, Lord, these texts written in different languages by people far away in totally different contexts, and yet they speak to us as if right to our hearts, right full of freshness and life, the very spirit that we know. So thank you, Lord. It's like a miracle. It's a miracle to read your word and to experience the freshness of it and the newness of it. So, Lord, as we come to you for our very life and our hope, we pray this morning that you'll open our hearts to be amazed. Not simply to affirm the historical fact of the resurrection, Lord, but also, Lord, to live in that reality, to lay hold of it in the fabric of our being, to affirm he is risen. And to know what that means is that so am I in him, so are we in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was a great big passage, and I sort of just wanted to walk through a couple of points there, which, I mean, isn't a beautiful passage? And do you see what I mean there about, like, this idea where they must have sat around talking about these things together and the timing of it, and it's fun, but did you note this big thing? It moves from, in the beginning, this sense of, he's not here. He's not here. You're looking in the tomb, he's not here, and the question is, well, where is he? He's not here. And it's kind of like what I want you to see. We'll kind of walk through this quickly, but as we walk through this passage, there's a kind of joyful ratcheting up of both confusion and clarity. Like in the beginning, you're stunned. You're like, where is he? He's not here. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. Then all of a sudden he appears, but they're afraid. It's like they're thinking he's a ghost or something. It's like, what's going on? We don't believe it. And then finally, it's kind of like there can be no doubt he's here. He's in the flesh. Did you see that with the eating? This is significant. There is a kind of a ratcheting up as we move through the course of the day, and it's glorious. And I want you to think about that as we read through the first part of the passage there, when we were talking about the women who came to the grave, into the tomb in the morning. And what did they see? You know, they're coming along and they're expecting to see the rock there rolled in the way, and all of a sudden it's rolled aside. And I want you to notice this. There's a heavenly witness. How many angels were there? Two. Two angels with a heavenly witness. And those angels are saying what? They're saying, you remember what Jesus was saying to you all during his ministry? How Jesus was saying what the scriptures had said all this time? The Son of Man is going to be rejected and he's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed, but on the third day he's going to rise. Did you listen to what he was saying? This is what's taking place right now. That's what they're saying. In other words, what these two angels, these witnesses from heaven, are saying is, hey, I'd like to direct you to the witness of Scripture. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the entirety of Scripture has pointed to this moment, and you are here now looking at it. Isn't that exciting? They are thereby made witnesses. Witnesses of what? He's not here. He is risen, say the angels. Who did God say this to? A group of women. Did the men listen to them? No. just, I find it very interesting. In fact, I really want to get right on this point later. A little bit soon, I want to talk about Mary Magdalene. So I'm going to skip a point I could make now. Keep that in mind, though, about not listening to women. But it is funny that they come. Well, sad, funny, whatever. It's reality. They came back with this ridiculous tale that he's not there. Did they believe them? No. Well, what did Peter do? And it, by the way, it's only mentioned Peter in our passage. But as we know from John, it was both Peter and John. And they both run to the tomb. And what do they see when they get there? Nothing. Oh, gee, they were right. And what do we see Peter doing? It's awesome because, remember this, we don't see what happens to Peter. He kind of goes away marveling, like, what? And then you don't see Peter anymore. Okay? The story then takes a turn into this wonderful story of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. All right? And this is where it's in your bulletin together. I love this story. And who are the guys? We don't know one of the apostles, one of the disciples there. Believe me, I've spent a lot of time. And if you have any sanctified speculation about it, I'd love to hear your thoughts. But we do know one of them, and who is it? Cleopas. And we know further, based on further biblical evidence. That's interesting. It's Jesus' uncle. I won't make too much of this, but there it is. So these two guys are walking to Emmaus afterwards, a little village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And what happens? A man appears to them. Who knows what irony is? You remember irony? One of the types of irony is where we, the reader, know something that they don't. Isn't that cool? That's fun. That type of, what is it called? Dramatic irony? Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's ironic in that sense that we know what the disciples don't know. They think it's just a man. Wasn't it interesting that they were kept from seeing him? It's like they couldn't see him. He's right in front of them, but they don't see who it is. All right? And this man is talking to them, and they relate faithfully the situation that had happened. It's like, well, what's happened? He's leading. I love it. That's so Jesus, right? He's asking them this question that's just opening this thing out. He's just going to bring a teaching out of this. Watch out. But Jesus is asking this question. Well, what things are you talking about? What are you? Do you don't know what happened? Everybody knows. It's like, well, tell me. What things? Well, and they give a faithful account of what happened. These terrible events. Very faithful about how crushing this was for them. This man of God, this prophet, as they called him, had come into our midst and done wonderful things in word and deed. He'd shown himself a man of God, and yet he was rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the rulers and was crucified. And we thought that he was the one who would redeem us. Do you notice the despair there? We thought, not we think. This is crushing. I want to say something right up in front here, because we're going to come back to this. You ever think about this? You get people who say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection. If you're a Christian who doesn't believe in the resurrection, I don't know, you know, you're not really a Christian. If you're a Christian who doesn't believe in the resurrection, but you do believe, well, you know, this, it's a story of a righteous man who came, a wonderful teacher, and then they killed him. That's a depressing story. That actually shows you something real about the world. Yep, that's pretty much it. You come into the world and you try to do good, this is what they'll do to you. But that's not the message of Christianity. It's not just a message that the world has fallen. Christianity with the cross but without the resurrection is a tragedy. But with the resurrection, it is the vindication. And it's why we're here rejoicing today. It is the vindication of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we can rejoice. So these guys are discouraged, and they're saying, we thought he was the one. But then they start telling him, but there's this crazy thing. You know, some women among our group went, and they're saying he's not there. Of course, we didn't believe them, so we sent a trustworthy couple of witnesses. Oh, and they said the same thing. Ah, interesting. And what did Jesus say then? Love it. Take a look in your bulletins. His teaching here is marvelous. Take a look at 25 at the bottom of the page. He says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Can you imagine how glorious that would have been? As they are saying later, it's like, didn't our hearts burn when this was happening? Have you ever had that experience? I hope you have, Christians. Have you ever had the experience of almost a palpable excitement in the midst of something where you're searching God's Word And it's as if I've read this passage 30 times before, but all of a sudden it's just as if the heavens opened up and there's a depth of reality right in front of me. And I see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed here in something that I hadn't seen it before. Have you had that experience? It's glorious. What Jesus is showing us here is that the big picture, the whole big picture of the Scripture is about Him. Do you know this is my... It's why I'm able to stand here as a minister. Seriously, sometimes it worries me. I every once in a while, in the flesh, I have this anxiety and I say, you know, I'm not like the, you know, it's not about Bible studies. It's not about a million facts. And I love facts about the Bible. You know, that's all interesting. But at the end of the day, my great confidence is, my confidence is that every word of Scripture is God-breathed. Every bit of it is God-breathed and points to Jesus and is useful for us, for His people. Old Testament or new, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost as if the Lord is saying to us, you can count on this. You can go into any passage and don't fear. It points to Jesus. It may not be as clear in every situation, but it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the biggest possible picture, hey, what's the Scripture about? What is the Scripture about? The Scripture is about the affirmation that God loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the big message. And how did He effect that? Because He sent His Son into the world who gave up all that He had. He gave up all His privilege that He would have had with God. And He came like us, a human like us, and walked to the cross with the same faith that we have, trusting that His Father would vindicate Him, and He did that for you and me. And when you think about that, when you consider the love of God, that He walked to the cross for you, that's beautiful. And all the more that He was vindicated, that He was raised up again. Do you see? This passage is glorious. So you have here Jesus's, if you will, His heavenly testimony in a way. Jesus is doing what the angels did. What is Jesus saying? Hey, guys, I want you to look at this. Do you see how all the Scriptures point to me? In other words, hundreds of years of promises happened, and then this thing happened, and now I'm here telling you what happened, explaining this to you, and guess what? You are to be the witnesses that are to go forth and testify to what you've seen and heard. Okay? What do these guys do? This is part where I just love it. You see on the screen there where it says resurrection confirmed number 1 and 2? This is kind of fun. You remember how they walk back into the room? This always confused me a little bit. They come back into the room, and what's happening as they come back to... What do they think is going to happen? They're going to burst open the door. They're probably running all the way back from Emmaus as good as they can. I'm imagining Jesus' uncle, maybe a middle-aged guy, huffing and puffing like, I mean, he gets into the room. They're about to say, we saw the Lord! But what happens instead? It's kind of like they get into the door and they all shout at him, Simon seen the Lord! And it's almost like... Do you see that? I mean, I'm doing it for comic effect, but there is this element of... There's a funny thing there that happens. They open the door to say, we've seen the Lord! And the first thing that happens is they shout at him, Simon seen the Lord! It's kind of like, oh, good! But yes, good! Why is it that Simon, isn't this interesting? It says in 1 Corinthians that, do you remember this? It says in 1 Corinthians that the Lord appeared to Simon. But we don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Oh, we see that the Lord appeared to the 11. We know that Simon was there. You ever wonder about that? Isn't it interesting that it's not recorded in Scripture this moment when the Lord appears to Simon alone? All right? But it's there. It's recorded in this. It's recorded in 1 Corinthians. Just like we said last time in John 21, not every event that Jesus did is recorded in Scripture. Why? Because if every event He did in Scripture was recorded, all the libraries in the world couldn't hold it. But I'd like to suggest something even more cool. And we'll get to Peter in a second. But you remember about the fish, the miraculous catch? Peter had just denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's that story at the end of John where He comes and recommissions him. And it's almost as if we're saving that for that, if you'll follow me on that. They come into the room and they say, Jesus is risen. They tell him this whole story. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Jesus appears in their midst. Do you see this ratcheting up? It's like, number one, the women say, He's not there. They don't believe Him. So then Peter goes and he confirms it. He's really not there. And then we're left hanging. Then all of a sudden, it's not just that Peter's not there. Sorry, Jesus isn't there, but that Jesus has appeared. in this story, we hear that he's appeared to the guys in Emmaus, right, on the way to Emmaus. And now they're coming back to tell him, and now they're told he's also appeared to Simon. And guess what? All of a sudden, he comes right into the room with him and appears to all the 11. And they say, what? What is their reaction? What's their first thought? They're afraid. Why? Because they think he's a spirit. Okay, so now we know the Lord is here somehow, but it's not really, you know, it's like some spirit version of Jesus. And what does he proceed to do? He says, hey, what are you looking? Come here. Look at me. Does a spirit have flesh and bones like I do? Hey, do you have a fish? Could you have anything to eat? And he sits down and eats in front of them. Let me just say, what he's demonstrating is what? He is really here, and there's no doubt about it. Okay? Finally, I want to give you this sense of what his commission is. Then he commissions them with something. He says to them, and I want to read that again from 44 to the end. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything written about me. Why does he use those three? You know this, right? This is very interesting. It's because the Jews, the Old Testament is divided into three sections. And quite literally, it's the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, or the writings. And it's like, in other words, the totality of Scripture speaks to Jesus. And these things were fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Do you notice above how their eyes were closed until he opened their eyes, and all of a sudden they saw him, and then he vanished? Let me go back to that for a second. Were you really struck by that? Isn't it amazing? Take a look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Their eyes were opened, they recognize him, and then he vanishes from their sight. What's going on? Well, I'd like to suggest that there was something that Jesus was trying to show them, something that he was trying to iron into their witness that they got. And that is, this is what you need. I'm giving you what you need, and I'm powering you with the witness you need. You have seen, your eyes have been opened. You have seen me. You have seen the risen Lord Jesus. And now you are made thereby apostles. You are witnesses of this great event, this event that has changed the world. And you now are going to go testify to that. And when we think about that, it's just amazing. I want to come back to that in a minute. As I said, I wanted to come back to, but look also there at the end, he opened their minds also to understand Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Okay. So here's the last slide I want to show you, or anyway, pretty much the last slide. Events on that Sunday. Now, this is what I went through all of the Gospels together. And sometimes it can seem sort of confusing. You look at the Gospels and there's this and there's that going on. But it's actually quite simple. The events on that day break down to a pretty simple pattern. Don't get thrown by the April 9th, AD 30, as I said on the other week. That's just a day that scholars seem to be concentrating on because on that Friday was a full moon and that would have been a coincidence. So anyway. Don't worry about that. That's not the gospel, although it is interesting. The empty tomb was witnessed by the women. It was then witnessed by Peter and John. And then you have this series of appearances to them. All right? Do you remember how we were talking about how you want to appear to two people? How you'd want to, you keep having these twos, right? There were two angels. There was a number of women. There was Peter and John. Here's the thing that really is moving. He appears to Mary Magdalene alone. Did you ever wonder about that? Mary Magdalene alone. Okay, so let me tell you what the world says about it. What does the world say about it? What do you, you've seen the Da Vinci Code. Or maybe you're too sanctified for that and you haven't. But I have! For you. No, but there's a whole movement afoot, as you know, the Gnostic kind of Gospels, this whole reinterpretation, moving away from the mean old, you know, Scripture to a presumably more enlightened Scripture. And the idea is, well, Mary Magdalene, really? Here's the shocking, scandalous idea. It's like, really? Jesus' wife, right? This is what you hear. I want to put something on the table with you guys. Just if you ever hear this again, if you're looking at PBS and you see the show and your friends tell you, oh, I think it's... How boring, how trivial, and how stupid a point that is. Can I be any stronger? I absolutely loathe and detest that, and I want to tell you why. Because when you look at the real Mary Magdalene, here's this woman who is afflicted. What does the Scripture say about her? Not what the art history says about her, that she's some sort of, you know... oh, exotic lady of the night who's some, you know, it's none of that. The Bible doesn't say that about her. The Bible does say that she was delivered by Jesus from seven demons. In other words, she was seriously afflicted. In other words, maybe we could put it into modern terminology and not old terminology and say probably today she would have been diagnosed with schizophrenia and a whole bunch of other stuff. She had some serious disorders going on. I'm just speculating in that, but whatever. She had some serious, she was in anguish. She was broken and cut off from the community and hurting bad. And what did Jesus do? The Lord, who they crucified. He came in and he cast them out and he brought her to wholeness. He healed her. She was broken and he made her whole. And her life was a testament to him. It's beautiful. And to say that, oh, they were married, it's like, no, that's boring. Don't you get it? How much more beautiful? All the rabbis were married. Yeah, that's not exciting. What's more amazing is that the Lord Jesus Christ made a friend of her. What's more amazing is he poured out his agape love to her and loved her. And she loved him. Do you see that? I really want to hit this hard because every time I see this about this dandling around, ooh, the wife of Jesus, how boring. How much more grand that she was a friend of this woman and saved her and brought her to wholeness. And she loved him for that. She loved her Lord. Now, you bring it up. I'm serious about Mary Magdalene. Here's a woman who's been misrepresented. Here's a hero of the church who knows to whom she belongs, and she loves him. Now, everyone else needs the Lord, too. But maybe that morning, I just want to say, maybe she's not the one I would go to if I wanted my witness heard. Now, I'm speaking cynically and worldly, but it's the truth. Mad Mary. Right? Mary, who's like suffered with all these things. Are you? She not only is she a woman at that time, but she's especially a compromised woman. She's had mental troubles. You know, oh, Mary, she's, you know, Mary. She's not the one I would build the witness of the resurrection on. And yet, praise God in the Gospels that she's the first one to whom it comes. It's amazing. Why? I don't know why, but I want to share with you my feeling about it. Isn't it interesting? It's almost like Jesus has a program. He's teaching us something. He's not here. The tomb is empty. See the two witnesses. Say the two angels. Say the two guys on the road to Emmaus. Say the 11 apostles. All of this is in order. But when he appears to Mary, it's just to her, and it's an act of love. Yes, she's going to testify to it, but they're not going to believe her. But there is the love of the Lord. I'm coming to you because you're here and you're hurting. Mary. Now that is the most beautiful thing on Easter for me. Mary, I know your name. I'm here. My teacher, she says. Praise God. So too for Peter, I want to say in a different way. Peter is a man who's completely belonging to him. You remember his first reaction to the Lord was what? It's like Jesus comes to him and says, hey, why don't you push out the boat? I want to teach a little bit. Maybe we'll catch some fish off there. It's like, yeah, right. Do you remember? Peter is always the guy. He's always jumping out of boats. What is it with Peter? Peter's impetuous, getting himself in trouble, being rebuked by the Lord, all these kind of, and then tragically, right at the end, he denies the Lord. And he's hurting bad. Can you imagine? And it's interesting that the Lord appears to him too. And in some level, I'm just thinking, isn't that beautiful? Does it show something about the love of God that he almost exited from the program? It's like, it may be true that your voice, Mary Magdalene, won't be received, but I want you to know that I'm here. That's the gospel, is that you're loved by God and he's here. He's not there in the tomb. To this day, I'm going to pick on PBS again. Maybe you've seen this show. There's this Israeli guy who says, I found the tomb of Jesus. You know, and it's like, did you see this show? Why do I watch these things, you ask? I don't know. I irritate myself. I tell you, I throw socks and shoes at the TV. I mean, guy's worried about me. Papa, don't be so angry. Seriously. But there's this guy, I found the tomb of Jesus. And, you know, okay, I could waste a lot of time arguing the points, but, you know, it's just his eyes are closed. And he won't see what we see. And that's a shame. There's a quote that I love in C.S. Lewis, and I wanted to share you this. Has any of you read The Last Battle? Great, fun book. And there's this scene here where the dwarves I won't get into it too far, but there's these dwarves who get into a room, and it's actually, they've entered into the precincts of heaven, as it were. But they can't see it, because they won't see it, because their eyes are closed. They don't see where they are. They think they're in dirty, filthy stables, and they want to break out, but the reality is they're on the threshold of heaven. And Aslan, the Christ figure, the lion, is trying with all his heart to get them to see. And they won't! And he says about them, they've chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison is only in their minds. Yet they are in that prison. And so afraid of being taken in, they cannot be taken out. Great line. Think about that for a second. Here's the world of people who are just greedy after our own thing. We're so afraid of being fooled by this witness. I'm not going to believe it. I don't believe what other people say. The gift of Easter consists in this. There is a historical fact that happened that was attested to not just by Mary Magdalene, not just by a couple of women that the apostles ignored, not just by the 11, not just but 500 people. It was attested to at that time, a historical fact. And that historical fact anchors our faith as we look ahead to the future, our hope, and it resounds into the present for us. And for me, I want this to be for you too. It's not just that I believe in the historical fact of the resurrection because of the witness of those guys, but rather that I know the power of the resurrection. Do you? Do you know what I mean by this? In other words, for me, now I'm going to throw all theology out the window and just beg you to join me in this. If you, please, this isn't theology time. I'm not trying to be clever. This is about the resurrection. It's not just a historical fact that I know in my head that I can argue with. Well, is their testimony trustworthy? I don't know. Do you think people would die for a lie? Well, you know, those pre-moderns, they weren't as smart as we are. Okay, I don't know about that. Have you read the epistle of 1 Peter? Have you read the epistle of 1 John? And you read these things? There's nothing lunatic or pre-modern about this. This is wise, loving stuff of men who were full of hope of glory, who had seen and witnessed the resurrected Lord. So I believe their testimony. But far more than that, far more even than that, the Lord Himself has spoken into my life like millions and millions of other people down through that great chain of ages. There's no argument in the world can separate me from my Lord. You know why? Because He whispers assurance in my heart. Because I know the Lord. Because I have heard Him speak through His Word. He has opened my eyes and my heart, and I hope He's opened yours as well to see Him. The affirmation of Easter is something so beautiful. It's that the Lord is alive. He is risen. And if we don't affirm this, then we are more to be pitied than all men or all women. Right? This is what Scripture affirms, and it's true. If there's no resurrection, throw it out. What's the point of all of this? It's a bunch of morality, and we're let's just forget it. We might as well just eat and drink and be merry. But He is resurrected, and that changes everything. It changes everything. And so I, for one, will rejoice, and I beg you to rejoice with me. Rejoice on this day. We are people. What's the difference between you and me and the rest of the world? Oh, we're a better sort of people here at this church. And by the way, we sing better than them. Yes, we do. Yeah, that is different. But anyway, seriously, is it because we're a better sort of people? No. We have neighbors. We are frustrated with our school districts. We're frustrated with taxation. I'm worried about the global economy. I'm neurotic on a number of levels, just like everybody else. But I have one secret. I have a hope that will not fade or perish in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing in the world will separate me from that. And so too for you. Nothing in the world will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast and rejoice. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise God. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Word. And indeed for the gift of this feast of the resurrection, this one time a year when it is good to be Christian. Oh, it's always good to be Christian, Lord. But Heavenly Father, with this one time of year where we can take it out into the streets, and it means something amazing to the world. I pray for us today that You'll help us to appreciate this thing that You've done, that it's not just about historical facts in ancient past, but it's like a living wave that is working its way through the world. As you said, it's something that began in Jerusalem. You have poured out your power and have clothed us in the power of the resurrection. And that message, that witness has been pushing out through people like us. So Lord, our prayer for us, for one another this morning, is that you'll empower us and embolden us to be your witnesses. And whether that's in word or deed or thought or acts of kindnesses, Lord, fill us with your fruit in love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Lord. We know that we have fallen short of your glory. We know that we are sinners. We know that as we come into your presence, that you are holy and we are not. And yet there in that moment is the beauty of the gospel, Lord, because you bid us to approach. You bid us to come to you, to have access to the throne of grace, only confessing our sins, coming under the bar of judgment, passing through the body and blood of Jesus. We affirm that this is for all people, that this gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again and is coming back, that this message is for all, Lord, and we pray that you'll embolden us to be your ambassadors. Help us to not be ashamed of the gospel. Strengthen our congregation. Help us to love one another, and that loving for one another would be exemplary for the world. That's what we pray, Lord, that in spite of even our weaknesses, still, Lord, that you would use us. Give us the courage to forgive one another, to be faithful to one another, to stand by one another as you have done all those things for us. Because that's what we affirm, Lord. You have stood by us when we were faithless. You gave your life for us that we might live in you. So now strengthen us. Finally, Lord, on this Easter Sunday, we pray for two people. We pray for our brother Al Gramp as he continues to strengthen. Thank you for him and for Joanne, for their witness to this congregation, for the way that you have strengthened and sustained them during these weeks. And I thank you for thank you for his encouragement, and for Joanne's as well. And finally, we pray for our brother John Bates, whose mother is in hospice, and as they grieve this, Lord, thank you for the assurance that we have in you, that even in the midst of our grief, we have life. In all these things, we offer our praises to you. And we say this prayer that you taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.